Looking at most of you here, I think most of us have a job outside home. But I also speak with respect to full-time mothers. That is a totally different occupation. And I have to doff my hat to mothers, grandmothers who once a time were mothers, and to our wives. The Lord bless you all. For us men, your task is absolutely irreproducible. And we would be all out of depth if we were to take upon your roles so unique as being a full-time mother, bringing up children in the wisdom and stature and fear of God. Because most of your employment is done in obscurity and out of the spotlight. And indeed, you may not get immediate dividends and payment at the end of the month, as most of us men can. But in today's work culture, we live in a society where society at large actually detests the job that they attend. Most of them will actually be looking forward for tomorrow. Come Friday, they actually perk up and they have a huge grin on their face. And when it comes to Monday, they're back in the doldrums once again, and it's back to Monday morning blues, the proverbial cliche. But for a believer, whether he's an employee or an entrepreneur or an executive, there ought to be a distinct difference from the rest of the world. But there ought not to be a difference between our attitude on a Sunday morning and a performance on a Monday. And it's my fervent hope that when we leave this place this evening, that the Lord will give us a true zest and a joy and a delight when we go back to our work tomorrow morning. If perchance we find our work a monotony and a drudgery. So whether you have an exotic job or not so an exotic job, whether you're leading a conglomerate of multinational companies, or whether you're doing just simply drawing your breath and drawing your salary, may it be that the Lord will fill us with a true sense of dignity, whatever sort of job we find ourselves in. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, Paul says, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the things which are based and the things which are despised hath He chosen. And also the things which are not, that is N-O-T, to bring to naught, N-O-U-G-H-T, the things which are. That's referring to actually ordinary people. You know, God has chosen ordinary people with ordinary talents, put ourselves in ordinary places to do an ordinary job, but to get extraordinary glory for Himself. So if you've got a PhD, or if you're heading a multinational company, let me say, you've got more hard work to do, because God has chosen a total different sect of people. But wherever God has put us in, it's our duty that we use our service as a divine imperative from God Himself, because we're working ultimately to the eternal Master, God Himself. You know, we spend at least a third to 45% of our life, if you're working, at a secular job. And so if we find that job to be mundane and a drudgery, then we actually really have to evaluate how we're performing ourselves at our place of work. And maybe with the Lord's help, we will leave this place with a different perspective when we consider our work. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 5 onwards, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of God, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And he masters do the same things unto them. Forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also in heaven is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. We do trust that the Lord will add all his blessings to the reading of his word. The first thing I like to put forward is that we need to see our job as a God-given opportunity. And so, we need to be grateful for it. If we can see our job as a God-given opportunity and be grateful for it. You know, basically, there are at least four ways men and women can look at their job. They can look at it as a necessary evil. You know, it's the same thing like I have to do it. It's back to the same old grind. It's drudgery. And there's no sense of meaning. There's absolutely no sense of accomplishment with this mundane task that I find myself doing week in and week out. And you feel like you're the chief rat in a rat race. Totally out of depth. And it can be whether you're doing factory work or a desk job or whether you're an executive. No one is exempt from that sort of feeling. You just feel that it is a necessary evil. But then there is another category of people. They take work to be a cruel master. And these are the sort of people who find themselves caught in a trap and they just can't extricate themselves from this situation. Perhaps they don't know any other trade and they may not find themselves able to find another job. And they want to get out, but they find themselves tied into this job. To them, the job is like a cruel master. But then there is another category of people who find that they want to make a god out of their career and their job. And they would constantly attend, you know, these high-powered seminars and meetings just to simply get more success and achieve a lot from their job. A few years ago, I had to attend it was called a management skills course. And they put a few of us in this course. I had to go somewhere in London. And I've just tried to extract a few points that they tried to drill into us. And this man comes up. He's a manager in some leading company, I presume. He says, you've got to have determination. And he also likes to use alliterations like preachers here. He says, you need to have determination. There are many starters and a few failures. So try to be determined. And then he says, you need to have discipline. Something like creativity is about 2% inspiration and 98% perspiration. And you doctors need to have direction. You need to have a fixed goal. If you aim for nothing, you will only hit nothing. And then you need to have discernment. You know, success in life, he compared to is having a hand of cards in your hand. It's not like playing the hand that you have, but you can play with any hand that you have given and you can make a success out of it. And finally, he said you need to also have a fixed duration. And hard times never last, but people always do. And so, with that goal, many people went out feeling thrilled and uplifted. And I can imagine in the secular front, management trainees are constantly be drilled with power talk that you need to become a success in life and get the best output possible. And I've seen people, sadly, even from assemblies, who are driven with that motive in mind. And society would view them as a roaring success. They're the wheeler dealers of society. But he may be actually brewing a peptic ulcer. He may be heading to his second coronary bypass. His kids have gone astray. His marriage is on the brink. But in the eyes of society, he's a success. In the eyes of God, he's an abject failure. But then, that brings me to my point. We can see our job as a God-given opportunity. And so, we can be grateful. And if I was an employer, I need to realize that I am the actual pace setter in that company, in front of all the employees. When the employees see me, they're looking at an environment and I can distill into them the qualities that I like to see in them. They should actually be able to emulate me and my qualities. And my qualities come from none other than Christ himself. Be imitators of Christ. We read about Boaz and Nabal. And when the people perceived about Boaz, the first impression they got from about him was, the Lord bless thee. They looked up to an employer and they said, you can have all the choicest blessings from God above. But when they thought about Nabal, They had all the worst pugnacious feelings about a stressful master, and he said he's the son of Belial himself. Employees often will know what type of employer I am. They can detect it very fast. The employer himself may be blinded to that. The employer also will be blinded to what society thinks of him at large, because society will not come and tell him what they think of him. They will come and tell my employees. And so it's a place that I need to safeguard my testimony. And if I am an employer, I should be able to show that the profession of my faith in Christ tallies with the example that I set in my business. That's why I think I would take this as an opportunity for young men. Perhaps one day you're going to set out into business and become an employer yourself. Notice I never said young women. That's a different point altogether. I personally, I believe that women have a specific role at home. It's possible that they can join their husbands in a business partnership, but taking a company head on in an area which is filled with cutthroat competition led by men themselves, and I'm not sounding sexist here, I'm basing it on the scriptures. I think women do not have a role to head a company singularly when it comes to facing society and the conglomerate at large. But young men, if you're venturing into the business world, you need to set a standard how you set your business enterprises. The quality of the product that you want to launch, the pricing of the product, the service you provide, the after service that you can give, would that be fitting with your own testimony and example? And moreover, will you be able to confidently say that you're looking after the welfare of your employees and not just your own business and your bank account? Also bear in mind that your testimony is not just before your employees. It's also before your business colleagues, before your customers, before your vendors, before your suppliers, before your clients, in my case, before my patients. I have to be totally open and transparent as an employer. But as an employee, I need supreme wisdom from above. Because everything that I do should endeavor to bring glory to the Lord. I also need to bear in mind that I work for an earthly boss whose interest may not be concurrent with mine own, but I need to submit to him, as we learned already from 1 Peter and from Ephesians. And his goals may be to get a profit at the end of the month. And his agendas may be to try and clear off a loan. And perhaps he's got to satisfy his customers. He's got to fulfill last year's financial analysis and all the number crunching that he has for the year ahead. And I need to put myself in his shoes with the responsibility that I'm working for an earthly master, but pleasing a heavenly master too. And the more I begin to understand my master's goals and motives, the more I have a likely chance of being able to actually witness to him, should an event so arise. But of course, I'm also saying that we don't have to necessarily do anything and everything that the master says. If there is something that breaches our principles which are laid out explicitly in the Word of God, then we can at that stage gently put forward our own convictions based on the scriptures. And by and large, a sizable number of masters out there, employers, will actually give a good ear to what you have to say about what governs your conduct and your conscience. I'm reminded of that little maid in the book of Kings. And here she was brought from a land of captivity out of Israel with no volition of her own, and things were actually totally beyond her doings and beyond her control. And we see how the Lord marvelously portrays a picture of how she can establish a reputation before her mistress and in due course bring about a restoration of healing in Naaman's life. We don't find her name, we don't find much more written about her, but her example is set for us as a permanent emblazon upon the word of God. She was a good example of a devout employee who could actually influence a general in an army. So if I see my employment as an opportunity to be grateful, then from these passages I can also see that my employment is a responsibility to be helpful. You know, we need to take it that our earthly employment is actually a partnership with God Himself. Work is not a punishment. Never try to assume that work is a punishment. I had this fallacious belief years ago, I think as a teenager, when I was in Sunday school, that if there was a Garden of Eden today, then we would not have to work. Everything would be utter paradise and bliss. But the first reading we said, we noticed, who was the actual first employer? In fact, I take it a step further. Who was the actual first workman? I thought it was Adam. But if you actually look at it further, we read in Genesis chapter 2 verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Never said the Lord God created the garden. I take it to believe that planted was an element of work. God worked first and then he told Adam, you dress it and keep it. His work was finished to perfection and then he tells Adam, you work for me. You're not doing missionary work. You're not doing preaching. You're not doing witnessing. You are working for me. Adam was a farmer working for God. Brothers and sisters, how often do we take the drudgery and the monotony that we do day in and day out as a work for the Master above? Colossians chapter 3 verse 23 and 24, we read that, but whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Not with eye service to men, but pleasing the Lord. So whether you work in a factory, whether you work in the yard, whether you work in a school teaching, whether you work in the hospital, you need to realize that you have a responsibility towards the Master above. Someone said, we can't get so heavenly minded if you're no earthly good. Don't get so heavenly minded if you're so no earthly good. You know, the passage we read from Jeremiah was a passage reflecting about the nation of Israel as they came back, as they were led to Babylon in captivity. And they developed a sense that they were living in a pagan land and they didn't want to work for anyone because they were out of their own familiar surroundings. But that's not what God expects out of us in unfamiliar surroundings at our workplace. He expects me to submit to authority. Not just merely trying to become grudging and cantankerous and sullen about the work that I do. It's so easy for us to develop an attitude of complaining when we come to work. We may complain about the snow that we had this morning, or about the property tax that has been going up, and the inflation rates, and the weather, and the government, and so many other things. And then, if we eventually try to witness, you'll find it a hard task. They'll say, thanks, but no thanks. Your life is not consistent with what you're trying to tell me. In 1 Peter 2 verse 18, we read, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. The word servants there is from the Greek word called oiketes. I hope I'm pronouncing it right. It means household slaves. And so these were servants who were bought as slaves for a homeowner or an estate owner, and these servants were working in the capacity that they already had. So some of them may be farmers, and so they were bought by this house owner to work as a farmer. Some of them may have been doctors, so they were bought by this house owner to work dispensing medicine or doing treatment for their ailments. That was a servant from 1 Peter chapter 2. But then we read of masters, and the Greek word for masters there was despotes. And we get the English word called despot. That's a strong word. A word which means absolute ownership and control over the servant. It's talking about controlling people on one hand and submitting people on the other hand. The people who were in the household were supposed to be submissive. In fact, the present participle is used in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says servants Be continually submissive to your masters. But then it also says, with all fear. Servants, be submissive to your master with all fear. The word fear is phobos, from where we get the word phobias. But if you actually read it in context, go back home and read. The preceding verse says the fear of God. It's not the fear of the master. It's the fear of God. When we serve our earthly master, we do it with a sense of a reverence and fear of God, that a heavenly master is watching our earthly employment. And so, it behooves us not to do it with eye service as men pleasers, but do it as we're doing it unto the Lord Himself. But the more interesting word there I found was, but also do it to the froward. And the word there was scoliosis. An English word is scoliosis, which means bent, spine. So not only to the good and gentle masters, but also to those who were perverse, who were harsh, and who dealt with you harshly, you are expected, and I am expected, to submit to them because they have been placed in a position of authority. What do? I submit. I can go an extra step further and actually pray for them, that the Lord will bring about a radical change in their life. I just want to digress slightly from what I have been asked to speak. Concerning employment, I think it is also useful that we don't stay in a prolonged state of unemployment. And that's the best way, I believe, as young believers, that we keep ourselves from remaining idle and straying away. I don't think there's any role for laziness and unemployment. I do realize that it is difficult in a day and age to get employment. But as I have said before, if you don't find yourself employed, there's no harm in going and asking a potential employer, I'll work for you. He would obviously say, I don't have a job for you. But there's no harm in going the step further and saying, I'll work for you free of cost. There are many out there who will actually admire you for that. And very soon, with your hard work, you will find yourself an employment. And perhaps somebody else will lose theirs for not being hardworking enough. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 10 says, you don't need to turn to it, I've written it here, for even when we were with you, Paul is telling the Thessalonians, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, then neither should he eat. That's very solemn truth. If any should not work, then neither should he eat. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, it says, but if any provide not for his own, meaning that if you don't provide for yourself, for your family, for your kith and kin, and for your children, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. These are not my words. Ephesians 4 verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. Rather, let him labor with his hands, doing the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. Now, I'm not for a moment trying to insinuate that as believers we go about stealing. That's not even my remit for talking this evening. But from that verse, I just like to point out three salient features that I was able to pick up. First of all, as an employer, as an entrepreneur, and as also an employee, a believer needs to be marked out by integrity. It says, steal no more. But not only does he need to be marked out by integrity, he also needs to be marked out by industry. Let him labor with his hands. And finally, he also needs to be marked out by generosity. He needs to give to him that needeth. No, integrity, I meant steal no more, which means Paul was referring to people who once upon a time were stealing. Obviously, they're not stealing anymore. What does stealing mean? Stealing is defined, as I've written from the Oxford Dictionary, anything that I take that belongs to someone else, or I keep things which don't belong to me. It could be money, as is commonly observed. It could also be time. It could be a possession. It could be an appreciation for someone. It could be mere extending of courtesy. I have not given somebody's due verbally. I have stolen from him what he's due. It comes in various other words, synonyms, extort, to burglarize, to defraud, to filch, to cheat, to misappropriate, to swindle, to swipe. But it's very easy for me to be guilty of stealing. Years ago, as a medical student, I remember coming back home with a set of numbers, phone numbers that I brought from my friends, so that I could contact them during the half-term holiday period that we had. And my dad noticed it. It was written on hospital paper, the heading of whatever the hospital it was. And he said, "You've taken hospital stationery." I had glibly forgotten that I had. I used it to write personal numbers. That, my friend, was stealing. If I am caught surfing the internet at my time of employment, and I'm not saying just merely sending an email or browsing through something which you need pertinent, but if I'm spending significant time surfing the internet when my employer thinks that I am working for him, I'm stealing his time, I'm getting paid for it. If I'm putting a half-hearted work and zeal in my employment, and my mind is not even at my work, I'm guilty of the commandment, thou shalt not steal. And as an employer, if I do not give my employee his due, his reward, I have withheld from him, I am guilty of stealing. If I was in India, I would be probably speaking more on this particular aspect, because most people in the assembly have household help. They have domestics at home to help. And I would actually tell them, if I had the chance, that if I was a domestic at home, would I be considered as getting a fair amount from my employer with the amount that I'm giving to them? It says here, Colossians 3 verse 22, "Servants, obey your master in all things according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." Can I honestly come back and say, in the fear of the Lord, I was able to put an honest day's work today, period? If not, I seriously need to evaluate what I have done that day and perhaps make amends the following day. Our time is running. Romans 13 verse 8 says, "Owe no man anything but love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." So work, my dear friend, believers, is a blessing. It's not a curse. It needs to be marked by integrity in our life. It also needs to be marked by industry in our life. Sadly, in the 60s, there was this hippie movement. And they had this underpinning motto that in order to have free love, you don't have to work. And they had this perverse idea amongst themselves that work is an anathema and a curse. And sadly, that has pervaded into succeeding generations. So much so that I look around me and many people are looking forward to an early retirement. They felt that they have fulfilled their 40 years in the NHS. They've got their pensions due. They don't need to work anymore. They can stop working at 55 years. But if a child of God has that attitude, and I fully agree, if you do have health reasons, and you may have a genuine reason. But if you're doing it for the sake of just merely getting a retirement, and I'm saying this very solemnly and reverentially, then my dear brother and sister, you need to find yourself, after your retirement, in service in the Lord's vineyard. Be ye occupied, is what our Lord said. Lamentations 3:27 says, "It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth." As parents, I'm stealing Michael's thunder now from last week. As parents, we need to instill in our children the importance of hard work. He may be a 4-year-old, but he can also learn to put the garbage out. And you will be thankful for it, that you're going to bring up responsible, dutiful citizens for the future of your country. John Wesley was a denominational preacher, but he said also some glorious things. He said, "Make all you can, save all you can, but also give all you can." A believer needs to be marked out by generosity. To give all you can to him that needeth, he needs to give. That's why Jim Elliot was able to say, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He was able to pen those glorious words in his own diary before he was murdered by the Alka Indians. I believe that if there's anyone in our midst who doesn't have the health or the ability to work, then as a child of God, I am morally responsible not only to provide for my needs and my family's needs, but also for the needs of those in my company who cannot work and get a living. And finally, it's a God-given opportunity, so we need to be grateful. It's a God-given responsibility, so I need to be helpful. It is also a God-given ministry, and you and I need to be faithful. We are serving the Lord full-time. Whether we work, and however mundane our job may be, it is a full-time service for the Lord. And if I say one-tenth of my money, it could be ten-tenths, two-tenths, one-tenth of my money, or one-seventh of my time is for the Lord, that's a grave error. Because all my money, all my time belongs to Him. And once we get that concept in our mind, we will also be able to be faithful in the ministry that God has given us. Because we serve Him, not only do we preach and serve Him on a Sunday morning, we have to carry that same attitude for the rest of the week, and Christ will be glorified. And that's the only way we can put a sense of dignity in our job. I think of Daniel, and he was brought from captivity into Babylon. Again, not of his own volition. He never went to a business school and said, I'd like to go there to study higher studies. He never went out of his own purpose. But he was dragged into a foreign land. And then we read in Daniel chapter 6 where he was cast into the den of lions. But Daniel, until then, was working as a functionary as a government responsibility, perhaps as a civil servant, but he was working as unto the Lord. Which is why Darius could say, peering from the mouth hole of the lions, then he could say in Daniel 6, verse 16, the God that you serve, continually had saved thee. A pagan king was able to make out that Daniel, in his secular job, was actually serving the Most High. Brothers and sisters, can our secular employers be able to say, we are serving the Most High? And so that means when we go to work, perhaps we find ourselves in an environment where there's obscenities being hurled about, there's sexual innuendos, and the whole culture is contrary to what we've been brought up in as a child and as a youngster and also in the assemblies. It's cutthroat practice, dog-eat-dog, and it's unfair practices that have been done. Can you still serve the Lord? Yes, brothers and sisters. We are expected to serve the Lord. God's never intended for us to become an ascetic and go to a monastery and pluck a harp. Jesus says in John's Gospel chapter 17, verse 15, Father, I pray not that thou shouldest take them from the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. Paul is addressing the Corinthian believers with respect to putting out the sexually immoral person. And he says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. And he goes on to say, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or with idolaters, or with extortioners. For then must he needs go out of this world. We're not expected to live and find ourselves in an atmosphere where people are living holy lives. They are worldly people, they will do worldly things. But it's our duty to keep our testimony pure and secure. The Lord's told us to be light in this world, that we are the salt of the earth. Where do we let our light shine? We don't let it shine in the middle of a town center which is well lit. It's always shining in a barren coast where light needs to be lit. That's why Philippians 2 verse 15 says that he may be blameless and harmless. The sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation wherein he stand as lights. If you feel that you've been called out from Babylon like Daniel, and you feel that the work atmosphere that you find yourself in is totally alien to what you'd like to be in, think of Daniel himself. He didn't go back when the rest of his countrymen went. He stayed back, remained, he continued to serve a king, and he also served the Most High. And we know from when we come back In a few weeks, we'll be reading the last prophecy, Daniel chapter 12. So, I have an opportunity, I need to be grateful. I have a responsibility, I need to be helpful. There is a ministry, I find myself faithful. I'm just going to leave with four very short, terse phrases of how, as believers, employers, entrepreneurs, and employees, we can let our light shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. First of all, I should not brag. As an employee or as an employer, I should not brag. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I may be trying to be self-righteous and sincere, but I don't want to make my light glare. It just has to glow. And so often with a misplaced endeavor and a spiritual fervor, we can actually look down upon people at our place of work. And it can actually come across as being obnoxious. I should not brag. Secondly, I should not nag. Don't brag, don't nag. It's very easy again to go on wagging your finger and saying, "I told you not to do this, this is what happened." Colossians 4 verse 5 and 6 says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may have an answer to every man." There may be all sorts of controversial issues in the place we work with. Perhaps it may be joining a union. I'm not saying we need to join a union. It's up to your own discretion and your own circumstance. But if push comes to shove, I would not join a union. Perhaps it may be things like joining a good cause and buying a raffle ticket. Yes, it is a good cause. It is innocent and harmless. And as a believer, I can give to the cause, but I don't have to buy the ticket. Perhaps your boss is trying to do, or rather tell you to do something which is dubious and questionable. And as a sincere word of advice, very often it's best to actually go and approach him and clarify it. More often than not, it's just a miscommunication and it can be very easily settled. But if he actually asks you, then I don't need to nag. I can often give the reason of the hope that is in me with fear and meekness. You know, as a believer, it is my responsibility to do the work and also be able to go a mile further in doing the work. While the rest of them like to take their tea breaks and don't lose out on time in taking an extra leisure break, I should be seen as someone who's working as unto the Lord and not unto men. I should be able to go that extra mile. Because if I do anything less than my best, then in God's eyes, it is a sin. We heard it already, Colossians 3:23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord. There are various ways we can do it to make ourselves different. Starting with the time of arrival at work. Are we punctual? Or are we known to come just a few minutes late? And then the way we actually perform our work. Can they actually look and say, here is a chap who is trustworthy, who is responsible, we can actually give him more. And he will do it perfectly. And also remember, believers, there's no scope for a believer to take a compromise and a shortcut. Nobody may be watching, but he is watching. And be sure your sins will find you out. So not only I should not brag and not nag and not lag, but finally I should not sag. You've heard it. Never, never, never should I let down my faith in front of a crooked and perverse generation. You know, they will remember one small fault and they can make a mountain out of a molehill. And all the good that I have done will actually be buried with me. We had to study Shakespeare in school. And Mark Antony makes that famous speech at Julius Caesar's funeral. And he says, "Friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears. I come to bury Caesar, not to praise him. The evil that men do lives after them. The good is oft interred with their bones. So let it be with Caesar." Shakespeare detected that years ago. But believers, we can't afford to let our guard down. Not for a moment. Because that's what the world is looking for. And they will be the first to point a finger at us. And perhaps you're sitting here thinking, I've heard all this, I just simply don't know how I'm going to function tomorrow morning. I just don't have what it takes. It sounds good, but it's just a motivational thing, I just can't do it. I'm happy if you said that, because you and I can't do it. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The story is told of a young soldier in the army, and he had a health problem and he couldn't make it up in the drill. And as the drill was going on, he actually collapsed and fell face forward on the ground. The sergeant comes up to him and kicks him and boots him and causes a concussion and breaks a few ribs. And they had to carry him on a stretcher to the barracks. And the following morning, when the bugle called, the sergeant rises up and he finds his shoes are polished. He finds on inquiry that the same man who he punched and brutally assaulted was able to muster up the energy to come and faithfully polish the sergeant's shoes. He asked him, how did you do it? He said, because I'm a Christian, it's for my love for Christ, I did it for you. And to cut a short story short, the sergeant becomes a Christian a few months later. We can make a defining impact in the place where we work, only through the Lord's help. Shall we pray?